Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord again tonight. And we are in 2 Timothy again tonight, and we are starting in chapter 2. I'm really excited about doing 2 Timothy. This was where God took me. I expected again to be going into 2 Corinthians, and I'm not sure that we're going to go into 2 Corinthians after 2 Timothy. I think we're going to be doing a subject study. I'm not sure, but, I never really know until it's almost time to go. So sometimes I think I know where we're going, and God changes my mind at the last moment. So we'll just see, I guess. So into 2 Timothy chapter 2 for now. Father, we are just so thankful for everywhere that you take us in Scripture, no matter where it is. It's always so full of just wonderful spiritual knowledge that you share with us every single week, twice a week, not only here on Wednesday night, but on Sunday night with Carl as well. And every time you bless us with new knowledge from you, from your Holy Spirit, it increases our joy every week. And sometimes we don't even realize that you've done so until the week after, and we look back and see just how much you've done for us. Father, forgive us when we
drink water.
When we refuse to see that joy, when we don't acknowledge it, even though it should be so obvious to us, we don't acknowledge that it came from you. We see some crazy worldly reason for it, and we should know that all good things come from you, Lord. We just acknowledge right now our love for you and our thankfulness for all your grace, all your mercies, your love, your salvation, your sacrifice for us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. You know, it's funny, just now in the middle of that prayer, I realized we blame everything bad on God and then neglect so often to blame the good. Everything. We get angry with him. We blame him when a loved one dies. We blame him when we're sick. We blame him for so many things going wrong in our lives. And yet we neglect to thank him. Things are going well. We neglect to just stop and I'm having some headset issues here, so I may have to stop and switch them over, so just bear with me. But we neglect to just stop and say, Lord, yes, I realize that everything that is going well is because of you, all because of you. And the bad things that go on, they're not because of him at all. They're because we mess up. They're our fault. They're because we listen to Satan or because we listen to those who will tell us, the wrong things. We take earthly advice rather than godly advice. you know, somebody tells us, well, you know, maybe you should do this or that or whatever. And instead of picking up scripture and looking into it to see if that advice is really worth listening to, we just kind of go, okay, yeah, that seems to make sense. Let's just go along with that. But what we should be doing is every time saying, is that, you know, to use an old cliche, if you're younger than, maybe 30 or 35, this might not be something, maybe even 40, this might not be something that you've ever heard, but back in, maybe the 80s or early 90s, something like that, you know, it was this cliche, and people used to wear these bracelets saying, what would Jesus do, you know? And you hate really to say that anymore because it is so cliche, but it's also very true. Carl and I were talking the other day about cliches and things and, you know, about God and how we hate to use them because of their cliché-ness, if you will. I'm not sure if that's actually a word, but that's, you know, the idea there. But so many of them are actually very true. You know, you want to think, is this what Christ would do if he were here? Is this what he would want us to do? Is this what God wants out of us? Right? And so that's what we want to look to scripture for. It's what we want to go to him in prayer for. Is this really what he wants out of us? And so whatever you have to do to get in that mindset, right, is what you want to do. Well, wearing little bracelets on your arm, which is what people used to do, these WWJD, you know, they thought that this was going to somehow empower them and make them remember all the time to look at that and think, what would Jesus do? No, that's not how we do it. That's not how it works, folks. The way to make sure we're doing what Jesus would do, we're doing what God would want us to do, is by being in prayer, being in scripture, by allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one leading us, by taking up your cross daily and following him. And that doesn't mean putting a cross around your neck and make sure you're wearing it so that everyone around you can see it. That's not at all what it means. It doesn't mean dutifully getting up at 5 a.m. and going over to your bedside table and taking out your Bible and setting your timer for 1 hour or half an hour or whatever you've decided is your New Year's resolution, and sitting down in your chair and reading your, you know, And reading your 4.5 chapters a day, you know, and then praying for your 15 allotted minutes. That's not how you get close to God at all. That's not it. And, you know, if you think that somehow by making sure that you get a certain amount of time in, that somehow you're going to make sure that that's going to get you closer to God, or it's going to make you do more good things, you're sadly mistaken. The Holy Spirit living in us, that is what changes us. Scripture moving through us. A deeper relationship with God through prayer. Yes, these things are what change us. But just opening up scripture and reading it for the sake of reading it, making sure that you just read through it. I'm getting those verses in. I have no idea what they mean. I don't really understand them that well, but I'm going to get through those 4.5 chapters. It's not doing anything for you at all. Absolutely nothing. It really isn't. It's no different than reading, you know, Moby Dick or War and Peace. In fact, you know, if you are just determined to just read for the sake of reading, I mean, God will use that, because what he can do is he can use it to convict you of either your need for salvation or your need to get closer to him if you do know him. You know, he can use those verses to pop out at you. But unless you truly want to know him, unless you truly love him, or unless he is convicting you of your need for salvation, I mean, just reading the words with no desire for him, it's really not getting you anywhere. I suppose you could say that it's better than it just sitting on your bedside table or collecting dust, you know, but, you know, go to that next step. Take that next step and pray before you open up your Bible. And just, your prayer can just be, Lord, speak to me as I'm reading your word today. That's all it needs to be. You don't have to have some lengthy prayer that is perfect, or what you think that your pastor might want you to pray, or that great orator that you know that they bring up front every Sunday morning, that, you know, with all the flowery speech and, oh, great and powerful God who hast given us this wonderful, I mean, it's not necessary. It just isn't. You don't need flowery speech. Some of the best prayers I've ever heard were honestly from little children who, you know, would just say, God, please save my mommy, you know. Please help my daddy. Please make my brother or sister better. You know. Please make me a better little girl. God. You know, I mean, the innocent prayers of someone who really wants to know God. The best prayers are those that are just reaching out to him and saying, Lord, I want to know you. Please save me. Right? Innocent prayers. Nothing trying to impress anyone. You don't need to impress anyone. God doesn't want you to impress him. He doesn't need you to impress him. He knows where your heart is. He already knows where your heart is. He doesn't need you to impress him. He doesn't need you to, in fact, even though I'm aware that he knows all languages, right? He put them in us. But he already knows what you're going to say before it comes out of your mouth. He knows it because it's in your heart and it's in your head. And before it even comes out, he already knows it. It doesn't have to be fancy. And don't worry about the people around you who you think may be judging you by your prayer. They, believe me, they're even less important. Don't try to impress them. When you're praying, even in public, just put your heart out to him. That's it. Just talk to him. And don't worry about what anybody else is thinking. I'm not sure. This has like literally nothing to do with tonight, but I felt it needed to be said. I guess that's just God putting it out there. So, all right. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, chapter 1 was telling Timothy, listen, it's rough out there. It is not easy to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. And Paul is telling him, listen, I know this. I know this to be true. And the reason I know it to be true is because I'm out here putting up with this, right? But we do this because expected that we're going to suffer for the gospel. Christ suffered. Christ suffered for the gospel. I mean, do you think that you are better than him? That you would not suffer? I mean, this is for Christ. We do this for his purpose, for the purpose of God. And we have no right to turn away from it, to say that our faith is not strong enough or we can't make it, because we need to lean on him. And he will give us that grace and that mercy. And to be ashamed of who Christ is or what he did for us in front of others is, or not in front of, I mean, how else would you be, right? But to be ashamed to give the gospel out to friends, to neighbors, to family, is to deny them the opportunity to know that person. And I say person as in the person of Christ, but that the person of Christ who has saved us, and to say, well, you're not good enough. You're not good enough to know the person who loved and saved me. That's essentially what you're saying. By not sharing the gospel with them, that you're saying, yeah, I know him, but I don't love you enough to tell you about him. I don't love you enough to take the chance that you might not like me anymore. You might be upset with me. You might walk away from me. You might give me a dirty look. You might yell at me. You might not talk to me anymore. But you dying and spending eternity in hell is less important to me than you never talking to me again on earth for the next 5, 10, 20, 40, 50 years. Your eternal soul is less important to me than that, is what you're saying. See, just consider that for a moment. And then turn it around and think of it this way. Consider that your neighbor, your sister, brother, mother, father, son, cousin, your best friend. Consider that that person knows Christ. And on Judgment Day, you see them. And as God is about to cast you into hell, see that person there who is going to be with God for eternity. And you think, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you give me a chance to know him? Just consider that. Consider the hurt. Consider the pain. And consider the pain going forward for eternity, because your friend didn't tell you. Are you going to care at that point that you might have been angry with them for a while because they tried to tell you? What if you had known and had said, yes, Lord? Because they don't know, right? They didn't know what your answer would have been. You don't know what your neighbor's answer would be. I have some people that I have told about the Lord many times. Sadly, I have a few people who I have not yet told, and I need to do so. I can think of a couple. And truthfully, the ones that I have told, a couple of them has been very difficult. You know, the Lord's been dealing with me about this a little bit, about some of those who maybe I'm not so close to. You know, maybe they're just neighbors. I only see them every so often, right? I mean, we don't really talk that much. But even though I'm not really that close to them, don't know them that well, God knows them, right? They're important to God, important enough that he says, no, you need to tell people about me. You need to tell those people about me. They need to know about me. They need to at least have the chance to choose me or not to choose me. And see, this is really what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He wasn't just saying, look, tell them about Christ and then move on. No, he's saying disciple them. Tell them about Christ. And then prepare them so they can tell more people about Christ. Tell them more. Prepare them. Teach them. Don't just give them the basics, but teach them. Prepare them. See, we're not supposed to just, you know, dump them in the ocean. We're not supposed to just strap a life jacket on them and toss them in and hope that, you know, maybe they'll learn to swim someday. No, we are responsible for making sure that they now have the tools to teach others about Christ as well. that they understand Scripture. They understand God. They understand exactly what Christ did for them. And verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to here? He's not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to everyone who has accepted Christ. We must also expect to endure hardship when we go out and begin giving the gospel to others. It is going to happen. It will happen. Simply because we know Christ and are telling others. And you're concerned, or we are concerned, about, well, they might get upset with me. They might get mad at me. They might stop talking to me. Stop talking to you? Look at what happened to all the disciples. Most of them were either crucified or beheaded. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. And we're concerned that someone just might stop talking to us or might yell at us. They might get angry, you know. Aw. That's sad. You know what it is? It's what happens to those who defend God, and that's what happened to Christ. He was beaten and crucified, and we're worried about a little bit of backlash in the way of someone getting a little angry with us, a little miffed, or maybe just not talking to us. Big deal. Oh, you might get kicked off of a social media site. Well, whoop-dee-doo. So what? Big deal. You mean maybe you won't get to talk to your best friend on there anymore because you got kicked off of Facebook for talking about the Lord? Wow. Email her. Text message her. Go to another social media site. Who cares? You're talking about the Lord here. You're talking about people's eternal destination. Paul said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No, it's like, don't get messed up with this life and worried about what's going on down here. You're not worried about what's going on here. You're worried about making sure that you please God. You're supposed to please God, not man. Not man. So if you're having a problem with pleasing God rather than man, or with pleasing man rather than God, excuse me, then maybe you should start talking to God more. Maybe you should start listening for that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because maybe there's an issue there. Maybe there's an issue there. All right. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He says, listen to what I'm telling you. Because the Lord is the one that's going to help you to understand scripture. The Lord is going to be the one to help you to understand everything that I'm telling you. Remember Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Right? So anything that you hear from Paul, he says, search it against other scripture. And you will understand. God will give you understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. See, the reason that he suffers trouble still is because some people did not want to believe him because he had persecuted Christians back in the day. And also because he was stopped for preaching the gospel. They said, oh, you used to persecute Christians with us. Now you're against us. Even to the point of imprisonment. Right, which you'll find very few Americans suffering imprisonment, at least at this point. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, all things, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, his purpose in giving the gospel has nothing to do with him. He says it has nothing to do with him. He says it has everything to do with furthering the gospel of Christ. Simply so that others may find him, see? This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And this has to do with us dying to our sins, right? Let's go to Romans 6, and we're going to verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And this is talking about dying to sin and dying to this earthly body, this earthly way of life, right? Just as in baptism, it shows that death, burial, and resurrection, right? We show that. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, if we endure, if we stay with him, until the end. If we do not walk away from him. Isn't that what the second part of the verse says? If we do not walk away. If we stay with him. If we endure with him. And the second part of that, if we deny him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What does that mean exactly? What does that mean? It means if we decide at any point that we're going to walk away from him, that we're going to walk away from him, that he will deny us as well. That's when he walks away from us, when we walk away from him first, when we walk away from him first. Then he is going to deny us because we've denied him. We accept him. He accepts us. But if we deny him, then he denies us. All right. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this is not talking about faithless as in we walk away from our faith. This is talking about faithless as in our faith is lagging, right? So as if, you know, when you feel as if I'm falling, I don't know what to do, help me, Lord, that kind of faithless. All right. It's not that we're denying him. It's not that we're saying, I no longer believe. It's that we are at that point where we're saying, Lord, help me. All right. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. All right. So in other words, all this little piddly stuff that goes on in the churches about things that don't mean anything to God. Like what color the envelopes are supposed to be, you know, or whether you're going to have a spaghetti dinner on Saturday or you're going to have chicken. I mean, it's ridiculous things that go on in the church, isn't it? Stupid things like whether or not the women are allowed to wear pants or dresses. Don't laugh about it. I've seen it. Okay. Some of you may have this problem in your churches. I have seen it in churches. I've been a part of it. Goodness gracious. All kinds of things like that. Are you allowed to wear makeup? Women, I suppose men might have this issue too, but that's another whole story. You know, jewelry. I mean, there are churches that go this serious. Those are things that have nothing to do with Scripture. Diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you are approved to God. That's how you don't need to be ashamed, because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not about whether or not you wear the right length of dress. You know whether or not you're dressing modestly, right? I mean, you know. You know when you sit down and watch a movie whether or not you should be watching what you're watching. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you. These are personal issues that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of. It's not about that. We're talking about things that are in Scripture, and you're sitting there going, I don't know if that one really applies to me. I'm not so sure that I like that verse in Scripture, and so I'm just going to kind of let it go. No, you're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. You're supposed to realize that God's word is true and not ignore it. You're not supposed to look at it and go, you know, I don't really think it means what it says. I'm going to sort of like twist that a little bit and realize that I think it really means this. We all know this happens, right? I mean, we know this. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. They will increase to more ungodliness. And this is what he's going further on from verse 15. Profane and vain babblings. So in other words, more of this mess about traditions of the church, or whether or not Sue, the next, sorry, Carl, but Sue, the next aisle over, maybe should drop her hemline a little bit, right? That's none of your business. That's none of your business. Worry about where your hemline is. Worry about why you had to mention that to your neighbor. Because it's not her business either, or his. See, those are the things that we're talking about here. It says they will increase to more ungodliness. That's right, because as soon as you start judging your neighbor, see, then that's when you turn to your other neighbor and say, oh, man, did you see what they were wearing today? Did you notice that they didn't give as much as they, yeah, I saw the check as it came by in the, you know, the envelope as it came by in the offering. Well, they only gave 150 this week, and usually they give 200. I mean, really, listen, I hear these kind of things, I've heard these kind of things in church before. People talk about crazy stuff, and, you know, and you just have to kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. But it's hard, isn't it? Right? And don't think that we, any of us, have not been guilty of some of this stuff, right? We all have. We've all done it. So this is what he's saying. He says, once you get started, then you get deeper and deeper into it. And don't say it's just the women, because the guys do it too. We all do it. We all, and if it's not that, we're getting involved in something else, right? Profane and vain babblings also mean not speaking correctly scripture, going off on some tangent about scripture. I mean, listen, we also will say, well, you know, as I'm reading such and such, I see that what it really means is, it really means this, and then, you know, somebody else will come. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. And before you know it, two of you are arguing about what scripture really means. Well, let's see what it really says. I mean, what does it really say? Yes, there are some things in scripture that are very obviously to be seen as, well, let's find one of those obviouses, because rather than saying some, let me find one. Okay, so let's go to Revelation, because this makes it easy to find something. Okay, I'm just going to look for one in particular here that makes it easy to find. Let's go to, I want to say maybe Revelation 10 or 12 or somewhere in there. And okay, so I'm in 10. I want one that I can find fairly quickly. So let's look at 9. All right. And yes. So, Revelation 9, and I'm, okay, good, perfect. Verse 8, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Okay? It doesn't say they were. It says they were like that. Okay? Verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their head were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. It does not say they had faces of men. It does not say they had crowns of gold on their heads. It says on their heads were crowns of something like gold. Okay, these are things that you go, okay, you know, I got to sort of imagine it a little bit, and, you know, it's not exactly, or Christ told parables, right? They were like stories to try to make you sort of understand something. And so we can take those types of things and we can say, well, it seems like this is sort of what they're talking about. But those, then we just have to take like, okay, you could be right. But some people want to take certain things like Noah's Ark or Daniel in the lion's den or Jonah and the fish. I did not say whale. I said fish, because scripture doesn't say whale, by the way. Just a little tidbit there. It does not say whale. So we don't know what kind of fish it was. In fact, it says God prepared a fish, Jonah. Just a little bit of information there. He prepared it. So it could be a fish that never was before and never will be again. It could have been something specifically prepared that would work for that particular instance just for Jonah. Just for him. A one-of-a-kind fish. A one-of-a-kind fish. We don't know. We have no clue. I'm just saying. This is why we have to read scripture and understand it is what it is. It's God's word, and we have to take it as his word. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm just going to believe it because God wrote it. That's right. This is God's actual word. Now, does that mean that he came down here and penned it himself? No. But it means that the Holy Spirit breathed this word into people. That's what it said. It's God breathed. It's the Holy Spirit breathed this into people, and we don't know how this works exactly, right? We just know, again, that that's how this happened. The Holy Spirit breathed this into people, and they wrote it. All right. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit put the words into people like this? Remind. Them, of these things. Not, I don't think that's how it works. I think that each person has their own personality, and the Holy Spirit breathed maybe ideas or, I mean, I don't know. You know, we don't know, but we know that the Bible says what God wanted them to say. And that's all we can know for now. You know, maybe we'll know more when we see him someday, right? Okay. And their message will spread cancer, like cancer. What does cancer do to us? He says, "It shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." Cancer, what does cancer do? It kills you. It makes you seriously sick all the way down to your bones, right? And then we know it does something that we call metastasizing. They just said it spreads like cancer. They knew that cancer spread, right? It spreads through the whole, what? The whole body. Cancer will spread through your whole body. And it will spread through the body of Christ. And this is exactly what's happening now, because there is so much heresy that we have allowed to go checked. There are denominations upon denominations spreading so much heresy, and people are out there wanting their ears tickled, right? Oh, this is perfect. God is nothing but love. He just wants everyone to love, and which he does, but he wants pure love, the love of God, not the love of the enemy, not the love that says everything is fine. No, that's not God's love. God does not say that sin is fine. That's not godly love. It isn't godly love to tell people, yes, you go out and do anything you want to do and still go to heaven. Now, I am not promoting a work salvation. I am promoting a Holy Spirit salvation, a God salvation, one in which the Holy Spirit controls your life. Not because God controls you like a puppet, but because you turn your life over to him willingly and say, God, please help me. Do not control me with marionette strings. Carry me through life. That's what we are telling him. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. We don't want this heresy to spread like cancer. He says, and then he calls out two people. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He says, they are spreading this mess, this heresy. And it is going to spread through the whole body of Christ like a cancer if you allow this. If you allow it. Don't allow this. Don't allow this in your churches. Don't allow it in your homes. Don't allow it with you personally. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Listen to that. They're saying that the resurrection is already past. What are we talking about here? We're talking about end times. The resurrection is past, they're saying. So they're saying the rapture is past. Do you know some that talk this way? I do. Oh, that's a long time ago. That's already done. Yep. That's gone. Yeah, we don't think about that anymore. Right? There's no end times. Boy, are they ever going to find some stuff out when it happens, aren't they? But if the resurrection is already passed, why are we here? Why are we here? And see what he says, that last part of that verse, he says, and they overthrow the faith of some. Because truly, think about it, if the resurrection is passed, what is the point? I mean, what are we doing? If Christ has already come down, fought the battle, the millennium is over, which I'm not really sure when that would have been. If you know, somebody like email me or call up. Call up next week. If you think that the resurrection is past, call up and tell me when that the millennium was, because man, I'd like to see that in the history books. That would be interesting. I want to know when that was. And I want to know why, if the resurrection is past, where my new heaven and new earth is, because I'm just saying it's looking pretty dreary on my end. I don't see anything looking like a new heaven and new earth here. I'm just saying. I don't think that this is what God envisioned when he said a new heaven and a new earth. I'm expecting much better than this. I am. I think God's got something a lot better than this prepared. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God will not be fooled. You cannot teach heresy and then expect to stand before him on judgment day and somehow say, yeah, I know what scripture says, but I was such a good girl. I know what scripture says, but I stood in a church all my life and I preached from the Bible. See, just preaching from the Bible doesn't really mean anything. I mean, I could stand up there and preach anything from the Bible. In fact, I know people who did preach from the Bible. They did. But, I mean, they also just, I mean, you know, I mean, they did read a few verses from it, but it didn't really mean anything. They weren't preaching truth from the Bible. They preached from the Bible, but they mixed it up and twisted it around to make it say what they wanted it to say. They pulled out God's holy word and turned it into the words of the enemy. And that's what these people are doing. The resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Think of that. Think of when the actual tribulation comes, which could start tomorrow. It could start 5 years from now. I don't think so, but it could start 100 years from now. I mean, it could. It seems like we are like right there. But people have been wrong before. So, I mean, I don't, you know, none of us knows, right? Maybe it started yesterday, and we just don't know it yet. I mean, we don't know everything that's going on in every single corner of the world. So something could have happened last night that tripped the trigger of this whole thing. And we just aren't aware of that yet. Something could have set that in motion. But I don't think we're there yet. But we're very close, in my opinion. And no, I'm not making, just so you don't hold me to that, I'm not making any proclamations. I'm not prophesying. You know, as some would say, you know, making a prophecy that, you know, it's going to be on a certain day. Don't know. I'm just saying, you know, there are a lot of things happening but again, we've said that before, so we don't know. But if it were to happen today, if the Antichrist were to take power today, let's just say, how many people that believe that the resurrection, that, you know, the Antichrist, all that happened long ago, how many of them would immediately lose their faith? Immediately. Because they would say, wait, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit with what my church has been telling me all these years. It doesn't fit. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, cleansing ourselves from the vessels of dishonor. You know, in the epistles of John, it really does talk about this. And we sometimes concern ourselves about who we should be, like, hanging around and who not.
Drink water.
But the interesting thing, is that while it's not really a bad thing to talk with people who are unsaved, you know, to tell them about God and, you know, and that kind of thing, and, you know, and to try to encourage them and, you know, to come to the Lord. It's actually much worse to hang around with so-called believers or yes, believers who are going off astray or have completely gone astray, who have turned from the faith, who are preaching heresy, right? Those are the ones that we're told to be careful about. The ones that call themselves Christians or who are religious but don't really know God. They're the dangerous ones, the ones that are preaching heresy. The unbelievers, they're not trying to preach anything to you. I mean, they're not. They're not trying to, you know, to tell you, oh, well, it's, you know, you actually should be doing, you know, be worshiping God this way, or actually, you know, you need to worship the God of Islam or this, that, or whatever. They're not trying to turn, they couldn't care less one way or the other. They claim, in fact, not to even believe in God, right? Some of them will, you know, laugh at you and say, oh, I can't believe you believe in that, and, you know, and this kind of thing. But, I mean, if you really have faith, if you truly believe, that's not going to bother you. You're just going to be, well, whatever, you know. So if you're really a believer, that's not going to really bother you much, as long as you don't get into circumstances that are a problem for you. Like, if you were a drinker, you don't want to go into bars and et cetera. But God says the more difficult problem for you is to be around people preaching heresy. He says in 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, not the antichrist, an antichrist, someone who is against Christ, someone who wants to turn you away from Christ. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. See, this is what they want to do. They want to turn you away from what you now believe in. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. If they're preaching heresy, they don't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. This is a pretty strong. Listen, this is really strong. If they are an antichrist, if they are preaching heresy, don't even greet them. If you know this person has completely turned away from Christ to the point where they are preaching heresy, or if they've never known Christ, they're simply preaching heresy. They're trying to turn people away from our Lord and Savior. Do not greet him. Why? Because he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You are becoming one with that person. Others see you as being part with that person. So let's give an example, shall we? I'm just going to put it this way. I'm not going to share names, okay? Paul has done so, but I don't feel so, I don't feel led to do so, okay? To just out people. But let me just say that we have this man named John, okay? And he is a great Christian speaker, okay? And this guy, I mean, perfect word of truth. Every time he speaks, never heard him do anything at all contrary to the word of God, say anything at all contrary to the word of God. And so this other pastor visits his church, and he says, you know, we're visiting today, and you know me, right? We've spoken before. Oh yeah, you know. And he says, you know, I'd like to speak to your congregation if I could. And so John has no idea that this guy here has, in the last month or so, turned a complete corner and is no longer preaching the actual true gospel of Christ. So what has to happen here is one of two things. This preacher either John has to either talk to him before he preaches, or has to take the chance that nothing's changed. So let's say that John says, sure, you can, I know you well, you know, I've known you for 25 years. You can preach. So, or, you know, speak at least for a while or whatever. And so he gets up there and he starts to preach, and some things start coming out that are not good. So now John has to interrupt him. He cannot allow this man to preach anymore. And in fact, what has to happen at this point is he's going to have a discussion with him immediately after church and tell him, listen, this is what the truth is. Just as Paul went directly to Peter in Galatians and approached him straight to his face and said, what you're preaching is heresy. You're turning the wrong way. So either you come back to Christ or don't come back into my church until you're ready to repent. And this is basically what it's saying. Listen, repent or walk away from me, and don't come back until you're ready to repent. And that is really the purpose of this, right? This is the purpose. We don't not receive them or greet them out of hate, but actually out of love, hoping that this person will repent and come to Christ as it were. That is the reason. We preach Christ out of love, and we turn away from those who knew him or know the truth and still preach heresy out of love. It's always out of love. We have godly love. All right. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I love how he makes the first part very, very easy. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Like, you know what that is. I don't have to, like, go into great detail. You know what I'm talking about. Don't be running around making a fool out of yourself. And that doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It means don't be stupid. Don't be out gambling, getting drunk. You know, some of the things that some kids might do when they're younger, or some, when I say kids, I don't necessarily mean, I'm not talking about 12-year-olds, obviously, right? I'm 63, so if you're under 30, you're probably a kid to me. But he's saying, you know, stop being foolish, right? Oh, and by the way, that's a compliment. I don't mean it as an insult. So don't email me or call me up and say, how dare you call me a kid? It's a compliment, believe me. All right. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So notice who he's saying that this is to. He says, pursue righteousness. Where do we get righteousness from? We get that from God. Pursue love. Where do we get love from? From God. These things are what we get because of a relationship with God. Pursue faith. Again, it comes by grace from God. That's where our faith comes from. Peace. Where does our peace come from? It comes from God. So it says, pursue these things. How do we get all of these things? The only way to get them is from the Holy Spirit, who gives them to us through God. These are all things that we cannot have unless we, A, have a relationship with Christ. We have a relationship with God, right? And we are consistently pursuing him every day. See, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, that means we're pursuing God every day. Those things really are an outcome of pursuing God. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. An outcome of pursuing God. And it says, pursue those things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, who are those people? There's two kinds of people that fall into that category. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right. The first one of those is believers. Okay. Now we could include children in this too, but I'm not including children. Children are automatic. Okay. We should be treating children right regardless. I'm talking about adults here. Okay. So So the first ones who call on the Lord out of a pure heart should be believers. Do all believers do that? Maybe not, but eventually they become unbelievers. Okay? But we should be doing this with believers because we want to help them stay in the Lord. So, pursue God with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So with believers and those who are coming to Christ. In other words, those who you are trying to share Christ with. To me, that means everyone except for those who you're not speaking with because they're practicing heresy, right? They're spreading heresy. So the only ones who you really are not going to do this with are those who you're not having contact with. You should be pursuing God with everyone. You should be pursuing the righteousness, love, faith, peace, I can't think of the word. It is the, not abilities, the attributes. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We should be pursuing the attributes of God with all we come in contact with. We should want him to shine through us. We should want others to see him in us so that they also want to be more like him. Verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Let's share something. On Monday, I went up to someone who I don't usually share this, but I have really severe PTSD, okay? And there's someone who who really caused an issue for me several months ago. And, you know, I just have sort of avoided this person. It's out of business, and it just made it was just very easy for me just to not, I mean, I'll just avoid that person. It's not hard to do so there. And this person has, I guess, sort of a reputation as not being the nicest person there. I'm not sure that it's on purpose or if she just, you know, whatever. But anyway, so I just have tried to avoid the situation as much as possible. And, you know, so on Monday, I was in this business again, and I thought, you know what, it bothers me. I don't like friction. And even though there really was no friction per se, because, you know, there are plenty of other workers there and I could go to anyone, I just don't like it. I don't like any angst or whatever. So I thought, I just need to go up and speak to this person and smooth things out, even though she probably didn't think that things were bad. I didn't really know, and I needed to fix it. So I just walked up to her, and I said, you know, I said, I've been avoiding you. And she said, you have? And I said, yes, I have. And she said, you're Raven, right? And I said, yes. I said, I think you know the situation that may be causing this whole thing. And she said, I kind of do. And she said, I actually want to tell you that I'm sorry about what happened. And I said, you know, I appreciate that. I really do. I said, because, you know, it's been bothering me for quite some time. that I have been avoiding you because of what happened. And I don't like that. And she started to like tear up, you know, and I could see it happening. And I kind of went around. I said, come here a minute. And I took her around to the end where, you know, you go back behind like the counter or whatever. And I kind of pulled her down here and I said, you know, I said, I'm not really angry with you. I just was hurt, just really hurt. And you really, you know, you upset me so much that day. And, you know, I felt like I was just being attacked, you know, and I said, I really would like to just put it behind us. Is that okay? And she said, I would really love that. And I said, good. I said, can we just do that? And she said, yeah. And I said, let's just move forward. But I say this to say, you know, sometimes, you know, this is in this particular verse here, you know, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And that's what we had. We had this strife, you know, between us that neither of us, I think, really wanted, you know. But it started because of a couple of comments that she made, and then it continued because, well, that's a long story and it doesn't really matter. But sometimes, even if we know we're not in the wrong, even if we know the other person was, sometimes we have to just kind of walk up, even if it's hard for us. And it's very hard for me. I don't like confrontation. I hate it. Really hate it. And so it's difficult for me to walk up to somebody and say, okay, I just need to talk about this for a moment. You know, I'm the kind of person that is concerned about it looking as if I'm angry or looking as if I just looking wrong. I don't like to hurt people's feelings, and I'd rather take myself out of the situation. And if you're one of those people, if you have difficulty being assertive, you know, just saying, listen, you know, I just gently want to bring something up to you. I don't want you to think I'm angry. I don't want to cause any more issues, but I just want to talk about something so we can put it behind us. Consider just doing that, just saying, you know, this is bothering me, and I'm not trying to put it on you. It's really our issue, isn't it? It's not mine, it's not yours. But can we just set it aside? Right? I mean, we can do that. We can do that and not allow it to end up being a foolish dispute that turns into strife between us. We can, especially as Christians, I don't know if she is or she isn't, it doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter. But we can go into it and say, I'm going to make that first move, even if I don't think I should have to. It doesn't matter what we think. We can allow God's love to work through us and say, you know, I care enough about you that I don't want this to continue this way. And it came out very well. Very well. You know, we hugged each other and, you know, and moved on. And I don't feel uncomfortable walking in there anymore. She may not even know the difference. That's okay. That's okay. Because I don't feel uncomfortable anymore. And I might have even gained a friend. Right? You may gain a friend and you never know. Which comes to the next verse. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, right? And that's important, you know, even though it never was a quarrel, actually, it was just a back away, but we still need to know that then if we go back and say, I need to talk to you about it. It should be gentle, patient, right? We need to just say, and we do need to put ourselves out. This is hard for me. This is really difficult for me. You know, it's one of my downfalls, I guess you could say, one of my problems that I, you know, this is easy for me, fairly easy, I guess I should say, you know, to talk to a lot of people, but to talk one-on-one is more difficult. I have, you know, I can admit that's one of my problems. You know, I don't do well with it. And so God said, okay, you're going to do well with it today. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Oh, in humility. See, so not doing it humility means I'm going to go in and I'm going to correct you. I'm going to make sure that you understand that your way is wrong and my way is right. But instead, we realize that God's way is right, not my way. And they aren't bad or wrong in the sense that we think of it, you know, because we're thinking on all earthly terms, fleshly terms. Instead, you know, if we kind of let God come in and be that mediator, I'm going to go back to that original one where I said this, you know, this big cliche, what would Jesus do, right? Right? But it's not that. It's seriously, what does God want us to do? Don't worry about an armband on your wrist or let the Holy Spirit work through us, right? And let God and his love show through us so that what happens? The second part of verse 25. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And this comes in anything. It came when Paul went up to Peter and said, listen, you're preaching heresy. It can come when we walk up to a pastor and say, you know, pastor, I've been listening to you the last few Sundays, and can I just talk to you for a minute? Or it may be when you go up to somebody and say, I've been avoiding you a little bit, and I need to talk to you. I have 90 seconds, verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And isn't that our goal? That's our goal, to turn people away from Satan so that he no longer has them in their clutches. I can't say that about this person. I don't know. But all I did was share God's love. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to share God's love because of the Holy Spirit living in us. Remind us daily to love you and let you be shown through us. In your loving name we pray. Amen.